Sort of started a series last week called They Were Devoted. And what we're doing is just we've taken this short section of scripture, Acts 2:42, and we've drawn some things from there and from a little bit from the surrounding chapters, but things that the early church was doing that comes across to me as being the basics of the church. That if the church is doing these things, the church will not fail. But no matter what else we might be doing, how many more good things that we're doing, if we're not taking care of these basics, then we're not doing as we're called to do. And the other thing about that we'll talk a little bit about today is we cannot just deal with these things, any of these things we look at on our list. It's on your outline there if you want to glance at it. Any of these things on this list, we have to do deeply. We cannot surfacely deal with these things, which is a temptation of the church, is to take the difficult things and just deal with them surfacely so we can scratch them off a list. So that's one thing we want to be careful of. Our goal here is to understand each of these and how the church is called to operate within these things. And, well, let's read this, we'll read this section before we get started here. Remember, the church here is pure. That, according to the Holy Spirit here, that all of those counted in the church are true believers. They're ones that really desire to follow God. Their motive is pure. They have legitimately and really been transformed. The Holy Spirit is living in them. They have salvation. We know that for certain because it's told to us plainly. So let's read some of the things that they were doing. Now, the structure is not complete here, you remember. Elders are not in place. Apostles are running the church. And the church is not fully structured out like it's going to, but yet they already are doing the things that the church is called to do. Without these things, we will not be the church. Not as depicted in the New Testament. So, let's take a look. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you find in that first verse the basics of what the church was doing. And last week we looked at this word devoted. And it's important to understand and get a handle on this word if we really want to get the depth of what they were doing. So that word devoted, I have trouble with this one. Proskartereo. Help me out with that, Josh. You said it pretty good at the men's study. There you go. Just like that. It is to be earnest, to persevere, be constantly diligent or in a place, to attend assiduously to all exercises or to a person, to adhere closely, to give self continually to continue in and wait on continually. In other words, we need to pay attention to these things. These things listed here. These things they were committed to. They were fully devoted to. To a level that is pretty challenging when you start to take it apart and look at it. So, first, last week we introduced the first one. Devoted to the Word. They were devoted to the Word. Let's go back to Psalm 119 just quickly. You remember we went through we touch down in different places throughout the psalm last week. But let's start in verse 11 just to review. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. And down to 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. We talked about the way to come to God's word is with a yieldedness to what you read, hearing and obeying. Desiring to hear from God is desiring the word. If you claim that you want to hear from God, yet you do not go to the word, you do not run to the word, you're not reading and studying, then what you're saying is not true. You do not desire to hear from God because you have the word and He is speaking to you and desires to speak to you through His word. So if we desire to hear from God, then we desire the word of God. We desire the Bible. So we looked at kind of a personal application of, and I shared with you last week that I feel like many times, I know it's not walking on water, but regularly, every day, I feel like God is calling me to do something that I cannot do. I honestly, really feel that deeply. And I get up every single morning. I told you this last week. I'm struggling with faith. I'm struggling to believe. And I go and I get my Bible and I meet with God over His Word in that phase. I find faith there. I meet with Him there and He strengthens me and I find faith and I believe Him over His Word and the doubts disappear. God will meet with you over His Word. That's His desire. And not only that, it has a place within the body as a whole and us individually. So, Lori, would you mind getting that ready? We're going to do something here. Some of you may be familiar with my method called the shotgun approach, where I just throw a slew of verses at you. Now, my goal in this is not to zero in on any one particular verse, but my goal is to give you a flavor. You know, what I found is when I read a bunch of verses on one topic, I get this kind of this general flavor, a sense of what God is saying in His Word, because it's just repeated over and over and over. And this is just scratching the surface, I'll promise you. But I just want to zip through these and give us a flavor that the church was devoted to the Word. They were devoted to the Word. So, we're just going to read through these and you don't have to look them up. So, go with me. This is the apostle speaking here. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And then, I won't say all the references, you can see them there. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the Word of the Lord. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God, of the Lord. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Obviously, every time you see teach and instruct and equip and those things, it's talking about the Word. I pray, 1 Corinthians 11:2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of God. And let Paul's advice to young Timothy and young Titus, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So they were devoted to the Word. And this devotion to the Word is not just some excuse for long-winded preachers that like to hear themselves talk. They were really devoted to the Word. Their meetings were centered around the Word. Their sharing times were centered around the Word. Their worship was centered around the Word. Their prayer lives were centered around the Word. Their fellowship was centered around the Word. They were a Word-centered people because it was God's Word. It was not the Word of man. And that's exactly how they looked at it. So let's look at an example here of some teaching from the Apostle Peter, who was there with Jesus from the beginning. 2 Peter. We're going to look at a section in chapter 1, but I just want to skip over to chapter 3 and read some of Peter's comments. He's about to talk about a central element of the New Testament in chapter 1, the verses we're going to go over, about living a different life, a holy life, about presenting the character and the person of Jesus in your life, something he's going to call participating in the divine nature. But he ties this change, this different way of living, this presenting the character of Christ in our life, he's going to tie this back to the Word, to the Bible. And he's going to allude, I think, to some of the teachings of Paul. And let's just see what he says about that. 2 Peter 3:15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. He's calling the letters that Paul wrote scripture. He's already calling them scripture. They were written, the letter of Romans was written probably 10 years before Peter wrote this. So he's going to refer, I believe, to some of the teachings of Paul from Romans. Galatians was written probably 15 years before this. Peter was writing it about 66, 67 A.D. So, when he refers to the Scripture, when he refers to the Word of God, he is also referring to letters that he himself had written and letters that Paul had written to the New Testament, even though the New Testament was not yet complete, just in case that brings a question to your mind. So let's put this whole book, this whole letter, 2 Peter, into context. It is the theme of this letter of 2 Peter is correcting false teachers and bad doctrine. So the whole letter is directly and indirectly dealing with the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. But first, we're just going to look at an example of something he was teaching here. that has to do with tying our whole Christian life of how we live, of tying that back to being in the Word. So let's read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We may participate in the divine nature through the precious promises. What promises? He's saying you can participate. I mean, just get a hold of what he's saying. You can participate in the divine nature. You can have the same purposes of Jesus, the same goals, the same motivation. You can have His love. You can have His peace, His joy, His concern for others, His selflessness. You can participate in the divine nature through the promises. What promises? Think back to Romans chapter 6. It says, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. To dwell on that, to grab hold of that promise, to believe it, to absorb it, is to get the benefit of it. It is to live it out. Other promises. Galatians 5:22, of the fruit of the Spirit, that we actually can have those things. We can have the joy of Christ, the love of Christ, the peace of Christ. We can have those things. We can participate in the divine nature. We must mix it with faith. We're going to talk some about how we approach the Word. As we approach the Word, as we take hold of the promises, it must be mixed with faith, which is an unplanned topic of our whole time together today, if you notice. It must be mixed. It's like you're mixing up a batter, mixing up a cake. You put some ingredients in. The primary ingredient you put in is the Word of God. But if you don't mix faith with it, it's not going to rise. It's not going to make what it is intended to make. You must mix it with faith. Remember, we talked in John 15, the union of Christ. If you abide in me, I'll abide in me. I'll abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That we can have communion and union with Christ. You guys have practiced it. Where we can talk to Him throughout the day. We can stay connected to Him if we believe. If we add faith to that knowledge of the Word, then that makes it true. That makes it true in our life. And I shared with you my personal example of struggling with faith until I come to the Word and meet with God Himself over His Word, and He does something. He does something with His Word. It comes alive. Are you struggling with something? Are you struggling with forgiveness? You have trouble forgiving someone? With obedience in a certain area? With surrender? Come to the Word with faith, believing that God will use that to transform you. And you know, I don't think it's necessary. You can do this sometimes where you do a Word study, and I think it's good. You go do study of faith. You do a specific thing of love. Those things are good to do. What I have found, my personal experience, if I'm just doing my regular reading, just moving through the Bible or a book of the Bible or wherever, if I'm just doing my regular consistent reading, that's what it takes. I don't have to be all over the place looking for everything. God brings it. He brings it through His Word. If I will be faithful and I will desire His Word, that I will be running to His Word, not as some thing of knowledge to learn and gain intellectual knowledge, but I'm desiring His Word because I desire Him. And I'm meeting with Him, believing Him over His Word. Apply faith to your reading. Apply faith to the hearing of teaching. We participate in the promises of God by believing and yielding our will to His. We must come to the Word with yieldedness, ready to do what it says, and hiding His Word in our heart by the Holy Spirit illuminating and empowering it. It's a miraculous thing. You can expect a miraculous thing of God changing your heart and your attitudes with the Word, and even revealing your sin with the Word. Now, if you read the following verses there in 2 Peter, you'll see there are some other things to throw in the mix. Spirit-empowered self-control. You have to use self-control. Spirit-empowered self-control. You have to use perseverance, where you don't get up and tomorrow morning and you break open the Bible and you're not wowed, so you don't go back the next day. It's perseverance. It comes, you stay in it, you stick with it, and God rewards that kind of faithfulness, because that's like His character. So, you can read down. We won't go all through all of the things to add to the reading of His Word, but there's a whole list there, along with self-control, along with perseverance. But we must meet with God over the Word and take hold of the promises, surrendering our will to His. We do not just break out the Bible and start reading. We meet with God over the Word. And as powerful as that is, there is still more to this passage that alludes to the Word and a knowledge of God that is gained through the Word. A knowledge of God that is gained through meeting with God over His Word that results in a changed life. If we would have a revived church, locally, nationally, worldwide, then it requires individual lives to be changed, and this is where they're changed. This is where they're changed. Meeting with God over His Word. You see, this organization that you belong to, the church, is unlike any other organization. You can belong to a Rotary or a sports team or something, but it's different, because not only do you belong to the church, you are the church. Whatever you do, the church does. How you live is how the church lives, because you are the church. So, if God is going to change His church, if He's going to revive the church, then what happens is, any change in the church must begin with the individual. It must begin with the individual part. So what must you do? According to these verses, I believe what must happen here, what the church must do to be revived, to be real, and even to truly desire those things that we listed in the introduction. All those things of evangelism, of faith, of fellowship, remembering the cross, of all those things. If we would desire those things, if we would be changed to be able to do those things, A.W. Tozier has a phrase that he uses in that book, Knowledge of God, Knowledge of the Holy. And he says that we must acquaint ourselves with God. God reveals Himself through His Word, but it's not merely through study or interested listening that we are changed. Let's go to verse 3 again here. Still in 2 Peter, chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Through our knowledge of Him, we get everything we need for life and godliness. So, that means you can take a course and you can learn. You can learn all the details of the Bible, and then you have knowledge of God, right? That's not at all what it means. And that's an interesting word there. Josh gets to learn another Greek word this week. Epignosis. I won't be able to say it next week, so y'all can just remind me. It means it's different. That gnosis is knowledge, but the prefix epi is like upon. It's more than just knowledge. It's full discernment. It's experiential knowledge. You know how you know something. Ken knew about Afghanistan before he went there. He had heard stuff. He had heard guys talk. He heard stories. He'd been in the army. He knew about war. He knew about there. But I bet he really knows it now. He's experienced it. He's talked to the people. He's been on the ground. He's experienced it. This is the kind of knowledge that we can have of God. Experiential knowledge. To participate, discover, have a correct perception. If we would be changed, if the church would be changed, we must have a correct perception of God. And it does not just come through head knowledge. It comes through contacting God over His Word. It's not a sharp intellect that is a prerequisite for this knowledge or hard mental toil in study. It is a knowledge that is freely given. Tozer said, like the sunshine on an open field. It is freely given. Yet it is difficult because our fallen nature does not take kindly to the conditions to be met to receive this knowledge of God. Did you catch that? We resist it. We resist knowing God, having this kind of knowledge of God, because it requires something of us that we are uncomfortable with. It requires us to forsake our sin. We know what sin is. Anything apart from the desire and the nature of God. That's what sin is. We want to make our own choices, go our own way. We're familiar with this. We must forsake our sin. It's the pure in heart that will see God. We must believe the Word and the promises. We must come in faith. Those promises like being dead to sin, the fruit, abiding, those ones we talked about. And opening oneself up to the control of the Holy Spirit and willing to practice the things we find in the Word. Like those spiritual disciplines we've been talking about. Those are things commanded in the Word. A lack of willingness to do those things reveals a lack of yieldedness. What you choose reveals the yieldedness or the unyieldedness of your heart. The things you choose. And we must be willing to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Him, if we would know Him. One problem for us is that we do not set our heart on the things of God. We do not set our heart on the things revealed in His Word. We set our heart on other things. We set our heart on the things of the world, complicating life with our desires and wants, muddying the water of our hearts, rather than just simply enjoying what God has provided. It also, to know God as He reveals Himself in His Word, goes against the prevalent religion of humanism that is mixed with Christianity. What does that mean? It means when you discover Christianity as the focal point of man's interest on himself, then you've found humanism mixed with your Christianity. It's not focused on God. It's focused on meeting the needs of man. Which, with a man-centered focus, it leads to a perverted theology and wrong living. Wrong interpretation of the Scripture. Throughout the history of the church, people have tried man's methods to obtain these lofty goals. The lofty goals of being devoted to the Word, being devoted to fellowship, koinonia, being devoted to remembering the cross, being devoted to prayer. Remember what that word devoted means. Being devoted to praising God, being devoted to evangelism, being devoted to abiding, and devoted to faith, those are lofty goals. The church, throughout history, has tried man's methods to obtain those goals. One way that the church has tried is through strict control and legalism, trying to bind people up and control them and force them to do these things. Another way, more common to us, is by watering down the goals to make them more appealing. You call fellowship something that fellowship is not. You call prayer something that prayer is not. When you deal with these things just on the surface, you're watering them down to make them more appealing to the people. But neither one of those things satisfies. You cannot force anyone into doing these things. And there's no satisfaction. There's no nourishment in the watered down version of them. Each of us must do this thing. Each of us must acquaint ourselves with God. We must acquaint ourselves with God, meeting with Him over His Word, if we would be and do what He has called us to be and do. And we must be acquainted with Him. Where do we get acquainted with Him? If it's just in some philosophical thinking, we're going to be off in left field. It must be acquainted with the God of the Bible. It must be meeting with Him over His Word. The flavor I pick up in reading about the early church is that together and individually, they would eagerly search out the Word every day. They would relish the promises and the commands, and they would daily yield their will to Him, and then they would tell others about what they were seeing and what they were believing. Let's go to Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ, the Bible, dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And that's not talking about teachers. That's talking about the people of the body. That we are, if we're going to have something to share, if we're going to be able to encourage one another, if we're going to be able to spur one another on, then we have to individually be acquainting ourselves with God, meeting with Him over His Word, and have a willingness to share that with the body. And then God begins to give life to the church when we are transformed by being acquainted with Him. But that really is more of an introduction for next week with fellowship, so we won't go any further with that. But let me say this. Think back. Look, if you want to, back on your outline to the definition of devoted. There's some challenging things ahead of us. But for right now, let's think of the Word. They were devoted to the Word. How does that play out in your life? How does that play out in your schedule? How does that play out in your thoughts? They were, everybody says they want to be like the early church. If we want to be like the early church, I think we must live like the early church. Do the things individually that they were doing. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to the Word.